drilling cavities out of people and putting fillings in people's, you don't do that anymore, but I know. I'm glad for that. You know, or whether you're an accountant, or whether you're an accountant, all things that we do at work ought to have this idea of I'm worshiping, I'm serving, not just my employer, but my God. Okay? So, the curse, as I mentioned, ruptures this connection. And so what happens is that we begin to provide for ourselves and not necessarily see this as how God provides for us and our participation in that. See, note here, okay? You may eat of every tree of the garden. What will happen to the trees in the garden if Adam doesn't work them? Well, they might get out of hand, but what else might actually happen to them? Well, they could certainly not prosper because, well, he's being disobedient if he doesn't work it. Okay, so it's theoretically possible that the first sin could have been for him not to work, for him to kind of say, hey, this is a great place for a hammock, and to spend most of his day just kind of hanging out in the trees while everything else goes to pot. Okay, not the drug, but the monkeys might take over. He's got to keep those at bay too, yes, that idea of subduing everything. Okay. His work was simply making use of the means that God had placed there for him to provide for himself. And what happens when we disconnect God from this equation is we think it's all about us and it's all on us. That was one of the... during our transitional period from Cornerstone to here at Desert Springs, okay? That was one of the frustrating things for me was recognizing from Scripture, particularly in the pastoral epistles, that I was called to provide for my family. That if I'm not taking care of my family, I'm no better than an unbeliever, okay? And yet, in the providence of God, I was in a position where I couldn't do that which I believed I was called to do. And so I'm doing some other stuff to make sure that bills get paid. And even that wasn't sufficient. So I really learned a lot about dependence upon God in those times. Don't want to go through that one again. Now that we have four kids instead of two kids, it's even more difficult. But this is the means that God has provided for us to care for our families, guys. All right. Adam was also instructed to keep it. This idea, this word has the idea of exercising great care over something, eliminating destructive elements. Okay, so there's this idea of protection that's also going to be in there. We see that Adam exercised care over the animals. The next thing that's going to happen here, which we're not going to look at too much today, but the next thing that's going to happen, yeah, I forgot all about this thing. Hey, yeah, there we go. I'm new at having to do all this. So, where was I? Yeah. What we don't see, that the very next verses, is that God presents all of the animals before Adam, and he names them. Okay? Now, this serves kind of two purposes. It's one, to show him that in the animal kingdom, there is no one who is suitable for him. God's going to have to provide that. But Adam also exerts authority over all of these animals by naming them, classifying them. Okay? In Scripture, the idea of having the ability to name something includes the idea of authority over it. So it kind of write that down, note that thing. We're going to get back to it in a little bit. So hang on. Keeping it. This word to keep can also mean to obey. We talk about that. do you keep the law? Right? That's the idea. Do you obey the law? So work is intended to be an act of worship and an act of obedience. It was, again, fully integrated into his relationship with God as opposed to being separate. And this is the problem. We guys, we like to compartmentalize things. Okay? It's Sunday morning, now I'm worshiping, I'm not working. And on Monday morning, now I'm working, I'm not worshiping. Well, they're supposed to be integrated. Okay? Friends of ours showed us a video about men's brains and women's brains. And some of you may have seen it. I think was it Laughing to a Better Marriage or something like that. And the guy described how the man's mind works. And so, you know, Amy maybe got an insight into how my mind works. And the man's mind is a series of boxes, okay? And none of these boxes touch. And these boxes, you know, contain various subjects. You know, there's the work box, there's the sports box, there's the wife box, and one for each of the kids, perhaps. His favorite box, of course, is the one that says nothing. Because men like to sit and think about nothing. I don't understand how that works, how you can think about nothing, but we kind of like to do that. Don't know why. Aspect of the fall, perhaps. I don't know. But our brains need rest. We have this. A woman's mind, they say, is like one big wire. Everything's connected. Okay? You know, if you want to talk to a man, you know, if I'm watching sports and Amy wants to talk to me, she needs to let me know this so I can get out of my ESPN box and start to talk about the marriage box, okay? But for women, it's all like there's no having to move anything, you know? So anyway, we guys tend to compartmentalize to a dangerous degree at times. But my point here is that a man's identity tends to be predominantly tied to his work more than his relationships. Women get depressed about relationships. Men get depressed about work. If work isn't going well, if there isn't work, okay, those are the things that are most likely going to send a man into a tailspin. When men retire, they often have a hard time precisely because they don't know what to do. And if a man does not have a hobby or some interest to occupy his time after he retires, he tends to go down fast. Those are the guys who don't last very long, the guys who don't have something to do. It's because of how they're made. They're made to work. And it doesn't necessarily mean something you're paid to do, but it includes something that you find enjoyable to do. You know, Mark does a lot of hiking. Okay, and so there's things he enjoys to do. He's working. He's not just sitting there staring at the four walls of his house now that he's a retired guy. Okay, so this identity means that men are driven, I think, to subdue and to rule more than women are. This does not mean women are not driven, you know, included in that idea of subdue and rule. They are included in that idea. But this is more like primary, secondary. That's how I think about it. Maybe it's because I'm compartmentalizing things. I don't know. Okay? But men are primarily called to subdue and rule. And so that's where they find a lot of their identity, a lot of their satisfaction, a lot of their joy, and therefore a lot of their frustration. Work stuff. Okay? And so, when a woman is looking for a man, one of the things they should look for is someone who is financially stable and financially responsible. Are you finding a guy who, well, now it's gone, but are you looking for a person who has that first part together? Marriage is a huge responsibility to take on. Because now a man is moving from providing for himself to providing for who knows how many people. Because when you get married, you don't know how many people are going to eventually be in your family. It could remain the two of you, or it could be six of you, or it could be more. Okay? And so ladies, your guy doesn't have to be the CEO of a company. But is he displaying financial responsibility already? Or don't expect him to grow into it. Okay? Don't think that somehow, just because he gets married, some light bulb is going to go on and this guy is now going to become financially responsible. Okay? I think Amy had some hope for me because I owned a house. Okay? And it wasn't a complete dump yet. So, anyway, that's my little thing for the younger ladies this morning. Oh, yeah. Hopefully his next. Yeah. Anyone know who that is? Yeah, that's right. Bill Parcells. And of course it had to be when he was coach of the Patriots. That's just the way it is. Okay. You can get married in college. Bill Parcells got married in college. I was reading his biography and it's just amazing to me. This is how driven this guy was. He was in college on a scholarship to play football and he worked at one of the first Pizza Hut restaurants. And actually, by the time he graduated, he was the manager of the Pizza Hut restaurant. And when he was drafted, he had the opportunity to go to another school. His college coach had been offered a position at another college. And his coach said, Bill, if you want, if the NFL thing doesn't work out, you can come coach with me. Okay? I want you to defensive coach. The guy who owned Pizza Hut said to him, I want you to come on board, and we're going to expand this thing. And so it's very interesting. But he didn't say, I'm a college student. He took care of his wife, and by the time he graduated, he had at least one kid. Okay, financial responsibility is a very important sort of thing. In the Old Testament, if we spend time in there, what we recognize is that the man provided a bride price for engagement. Okay, now we do that thing a different way. That little ring that guys put on a woman's finger when they get engaged, that costs money. And the only way you have that money is if you kind of work. So, not only that, but they wouldn't actually consummate the marriage until he had built a home for them to live in. Right? There's wisdom there. Let's not ignore the wisdom that is there. Okay. So women should look for a responsible man, not hope that the man they choose becomes a responsible one. The flip side of that is many women don't understand why men work so much. And what this does is this obviously will create conflict. Togetherness and apartness is what this leads us into. Okay? Each of us has a different formula, so to speak, a different ratio of togetherness and apartness. Generally speaking, who do you think wants to be together more? The men refuse to answer. What few men we have this morning. Women generally want more together time than men do. Okay? Men tend to be okay, I don't want to say seek it, but they're okay with more apart time. Okay? Men are usually okay if they have to work overtime. The wives back at home are usually not as excited about the fact that they work overtime. They want them home, they want to see them, they want to interact with them, they want to help with the kids, whatever. Okay? Each relationship is going to have to kind of work out this differing ratio between togetherness and apartness. Okay? That's one of those things for Amy and I, togetherness and apartness. And if we have the busy week, you know, like we had this week, where we were together Monday night, Tuesday night I was out, Wednesday night she was out, Thursday night I was out, and then Friday night she was out. There was a lot of apartness. Okay? She's bothered by it more than I'm bothered by it. But I have to pay attention to the fact that she's bothered by it. Okay? I just can't say, just stop being a woman, honey. That's not good. We'll get to that idea of understanding. You're laughing at me for. Okay? But every relationship will have a different look to it because of the two individuals involved in it. I think of John Piper's parents. His dad was an evangelist. And so his dad was gone a lot, you know, for like weeks at a time. Okay? His wife apparently was okay with that. She understood that. And his kids understood that. So apparently when he was home, he was fully present with the family. He wasn't like, I've been away. I've been working really hard. Now I need to sit in my man cave. He was there. And so John Piper doesn't resent his dad for being far away. He loved his dad. So that's just an example. Okay? I don't have a picture of Piper. Don't worry. But this togetherness and apartness. Apartness is good because it creates the desire for togetherness. Okay? If you're never apart, then you're going to struggle. You're going to fight a lot. It was actually not good when my dad stopped working. He drove my mother crazy because he was always there. He was always underfoot and she wasn't used to it. There's too much togetherness in that instance. Okay? Now, when you're dating, there's a whole lot of apartness that's in there. Okay? Because you live, ideally, in separate abodes. And you have, often you have separate jobs. So it's a special thing when you're together. Okay? On those evenings or that weekend day. Well, you know what happens in marriage? You're now living together, hopefully. And so all of those dynamics change. And so newly married couples often have a hard time going from situation A to situation B and managing that togetherness apartness thing in a very different dynamic. All right. Men, okay, we tend to make an idol of work. All right. That's an influence of the fall. It has taken a very good thing, and it some guys really find too much of their identity and their meaning and everything else in work, and they work too much. Okay. And that makes idolatry, therefore, sinful. And one of the things that we guys can do, because we feel generally more competent at work than we do at home, if we're having a problem at home, what do? We stay at work. Steve's in trouble because he works at home. There is no escape. That's why he goes to Missoula. As he goes and flies. So. There's windows in them, there, doors. Yeah. But yeah. When things are uncomfortable at home for us, guys will hide at work. Okay? I've done that. There are times when it was just like, I don't want to go home. You know, there's something going on and I was wanting to stay at work and not deal with it, so to speak. So when you talk about extra work, that can be a question that can come up. Is there something here that makes it easy for you to stay there? Now, ladies, don't accuse them. Ask. Okay? Because it may be something completely different. You know, like Alex has got all these projects that are going on right now. So Sharon doesn't need to go, you're hiding from me. Okay? But we can ask. That idea of communication. All right. cultures, and this is, we're going to bring a little something else in here as we talk about this togetherness, apartness thing. Cultures that tend to put family first as the primary thing tend to have lower incomes. If you look at a lot of the poorer countries in the world, what you will see is there's a big emphasis on family and extended family, and those are good things. I'm not saying they're bad things. But when you spend most of your time with family, you're spending less of your time with work. And so they tend to have lower income levels. Cultures that tend to focus on work, that subdue and rule thing, tend to be more affluent. Well, what do you think is the negative side of that? Yeah, family takes it. There's more broken relationships. There's more divorces. So the family pays a price. So you kind of look at these things and you go, there's a better way. Really, there is a better way. One of the passages, as I kind of mentioned, this is one of the ones from the pastoral epistles that in some ways drove me crazy during the transition. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, of course, providence has to be stuck in there. Okay? What Paul is speaking about is a man who refuses to provide. At times, we are providentially hindered from providing. A lengthy illness or an injury that keeps one from working does not make one denying the faith. It means that one has experienced providential hardships that are obstacles to them fulfilling what is ordinarily the call of God. Okay? I was providentially hindered in ways. It wasn't like I'd walked away from my family. Okay? So we got to keep that. All right. Man was not just made for work. Man was also made for relationships. Okay? He also has a part in filling the earth. And not just the fun part that we guys like, but there's a lot more to it. This means getting married. This means being willing to have children, preferably in that order. Our culture likes to invert things these days. And that's an old problem. It's not a new problem whatsoever. In fact, we were right after Jaden was born. What store were we in? It wasn't Sears. Anyway, we were in some store at the mall, and we're waiting in line for a cashier, and this guy's behind us. And, oh, look at the little baby! And we start talking with this guy, and he mentions that his brother had 18 children, and you know, I said, "Is he a traveling salesman?" Yeah. So he had these children that he knew of, who knows, there may have been more, all around the country. He was not taking care of them. And this guy had, I think, like 8 or 10, and I didn't even ask what his scenario was. I was just like, I probably don't want to know the answer to this question. Okay? So ideally, marriage comes and then children come. But here we have the very first negative assessment, okay, in creation. Everything was good, 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 then very good when he made man. Now it is not good for man to be alone. This arrangement as it currently existed as Adam as a worker in the garden was not good for Adam. And the idea here is that it was less than ideal. It was not morally wrong. Okay, that word that is used, not good or bad or evil, can refer to qualitative or moral sense, ethical or moral sense. And so it is not good to have no food in the house. Okay, that doesn't mean it's morally wrong to have no food in the house, because maybe you have no money to get food in the house. It's just not an ideal situation. Whereas it is not good, why didn't I think about these things before? It is not good to crash your vehicle into another person's vehicle to collect insurance monies to feed your family. How's that? Okay. Lawsuit. Here we come. All right. So the idea here is not that it was morally wrong for Adam to be alone. Singleness is not sinful. Okay. But it was less than ideal in light of the call that God had placed on his life to be fruitful and to multiply. People can be single for a variety of reasons. Some people are just more inclined to do things alone. Okay? Sometimes it's the dynamics of their calling. You know, Amy was in Mexico for a long time. Makes it hard to get married. Okay? To be equally yoked with somebody when you're on the mission field, okay? That's a reason to be single. She didn't have opportunity. There can be ideas of readiness. I thought I was ready to be married, but God said I wasn't ready to get married until I met Amy. So, single people, don't judge single people. I actually had someone come up to me once and say, "You're not married. What's wrong with you?" What's wrong with me? Okay. And at that point, I was probably, 30, 32, something like that. But he assumed that there was something wrong with me. I'm not sure what he thought might be wrong with me. But single people are single not necessarily because there's something wrong with them. There can be very good reasons for them to be single, some of which would be the providence of God. That would be the primary reason, providence of God. Okay? Single people can also devote themselves more fully to Christ and his mission. So they have an opportunity to do some things that married people can't do. Both Amy and I experienced greater flexibility to do things when we were single than when we're married. So, back to where we are sort of in our text. God provided a helper instead of telling Adam to find one or make one. Okay? He goes through all the animals in a sense to gain a better understanding of the animals, but also to realize there's no one here like me. I need someone like me. And so God makes someone who's like him. A lot of people will focus on that word alone in the text. It was not good for man to be alone. And so they think that the purpose of marriage is companionship, and that is a purpose of marriage. But alone he could not multiply and fulfill the earth. So it's more call. It's more from my perspective anyway, tied to his calling, but from God. Not just to have someone to hang out with. One of my girlfriends said I was a good playmate, and she thought she had fun hanging out with me. Yeah, not that kind of playmate, huh? She just wanted someone to hang out with. That's insufficient. Okay? The sense of calling was present there. And so he needed a helper. Now, this word helper does not in any way indicate inferiority. Okay? Because this word is often used for God. God is our helper. Is God inferior to us? No, he's superior. And so the word itself does not indicate anything about superiority or inferiority. It really just has to do with someone who comes alongside and gives assistance to another. Okay? So God is the ultimate helper, and he helps Adam in this case by giving him a secondary helper, Eve. I suppose God could have made Adam like some of these asexual animals, and he just kind of creates babies on his own. I'm so glad he chose a different path for that. But he made Adam and Eve to complement each other. They're intended to help each other as partners in mission, which leads us to this idea of master mission mate. And while we were on vacation, I was sitting in Amy's sister's kitchen talking with her husband and some of their kids, and I noticed on the refrigerator, I think it was master mate mission. And I said, wait a minute. Shouldn't it be master mission mate? Because you know, you might not have a mate, but you certainly have a mission. Regardless of whether you have a mate. And sometimes it's that idea of mission that helps you discern whether someone should be your mate. Couple things with that. Dr. Nicole, in one of the first semester classes, introduction to pastoral something or other, one of the things he said stuck with me. A good wife will double your ministry. A bad, or I would say inappropriate wife for ministry will have it. Cut it in half. Who you marry matters. And so, you know, I had a strong sense of mission. I had a strong sense of call. And so I would filter women in my brain as to whether or not they would be a suitable wife in light of my calling. Okay? Not, they're perfectly suitable for someone's wife. It's a question of whether they're going to be my wife. Okay? Different dynamic. And so we did that. The flip side is the poor guys that I saw who came to seminary already married, and they had gotten married and then experienced what they think was a call to ministry. Okay? They got the mate before the mission, and now it was, the mission was creating problems with the mate. Understand? She wasn't in on that bargain. That's why when we examine men to come into for ordination, that's one of the things we ask. If they're married, is your wife fully supportive of what you're doing? Because if she's not, it's going to blow up. There's going to be a problem. Okay. And what I find is when couples argue about money and about time, what's really going on is they're arguing about mission. And it might be that they don't have a clear sense of what their mission is, and therefore their personal preferences for time and money are in conflict with one another, but the ultimate conflict is really about mission. Are we aligned right now with what we believe God's mission for us is? Or we think we've got two different missions and we're in competition with one another. Okay? Now, you can think, sometimes people experience a change in mission. That happens. Over the course of your life, that's going to happen. Okay? But if you're thinking that your mission is changing, if you're married, one of the first things you need to do, in addition to praying about it, is talking to your spouse about it. Okay, guys, your sense of mission is while you may receive it from God, it's not to be viewed as a divine mandate for your wife. You got to lovingly bring her on board or recognize that maybe I misheard God. That's a possibility. Okay? We spend time, or a couple should spend time talking and praying together, if you haven't already, to develop a common sense of vision, of mission for the marriage. So, can't remember if I need to mark on my thing if I have something. Oh yeah, don't have that yet. All right. For those of you who've watched the relatively new it's actually old now, but Steve Martin's version of Cheaper by the Dozen. Okay, yeah, fun movie. But what happened? His dream had always been to coach football at his alma mater. Her dream had always been to publish a book. And what happened that creates the comedic chaos that ensues is that they both get their vision. And so they move the family so that he can teach at his alma mater, and this means it's no longer high school. He's got to be on the road for recruiting. It's college, so it's much more involved in all this stuff. At the same time, she's on book tours. So what do you think happens? The family starts to fall apart. And it's not until they realize that the family is more important than their own personal visions for their lives. Okay? We can do that. That's often what we do, precisely because we don't talk together about what our mission is, what God is calling us to do as a family. Now, any partnership has to have a leader. You can't both steer the car. You can't both lead the dance, if it's a tango or waltzing or anything else that requires two partners in this deal. And so what's happening here is essentially we're slowly building the case for male headship. And there are abuses of this that I will get to at some point, I guess. But we just want to recognize, scripturally, Adam was made before Eve. There's a created order that Paul will point to in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 1 Timothy. Not only that, but she was made for him. Okay. The flip side is that Paul reminds men that they're interdependent. Okay, men now come from women, so we don't need to get superior guys, because we're not. We're equal in image bearing and dignity. Adam was given the instructions. These trees you can eat from, this one you can't. Adam named the animals, as I mentioned, a sign of authority. But we didn't get to this, but Adam also called her woman. He essentially named her. He is Ish, she is Isha. So, we're going to talk more about this later, but let us remember, she is a partner in the mission. She will have wisdom, she will have insight that he doesn't have, and she will have gifts that are needed for them to fulfill their mission. Okay? The wife in a marriage is not superfluous. She's very important in that. We'll touch on that a little bit later. All right. I spent way too much time on that. There's dancing. Okay? Only one person can lead. It's very ugly if both people try to lead. There's been comedic scenes based on that. All right. Different by design. Made to protect. Men don't just exercise care at work, but they are also intended to exercise care at home too. Husbands should protect their wives and children from destructive influences as appropriate. Okay. In other words, not only are there weeds in your lawn, if you have a lawn, not here in Tucson, but I used to spend time walking around my lawn in Florida pulling weeds, because I knew that if I didn't pull the weeds would become my lawn. All I would have is weeds. In a family, a father, a husband, make sure that he's protecting from unnecessary negative influences. And I guess we'll talk about that a little more later. But they are also there to cultivate dignity and to restrain depravity in their wives and kids. And so there's two aspects to that. The first is formative instruction. And I'm stealing these from Ted and Margie Tripp in Instructing a Child's Heart. Formative instruction is teaching them what to believe, how to think from the scriptures, how to live. That's what they say. And so what we do is we're speaking truth to try and shape their lives. Okay, we're helping them to know and to love God. And so formative instruction we find in Scripture takes many forms. Sometimes we talk about family worship, and that's a good thing, to spend time together as a family, praying, singing some hymns, a little bit of Bible study, okay? But when you read Deuteronomy in particular, this idea, wherever you go, whether you're standing or you're walking, you're talking to your children about God and His law. That's formative instruction. Being consistent in teaching them the right way to live. And if we read Proverbs, what we also recognize is, the Proverbs say, don't forsake the teaching of your mother. Okay, so mothers often play an important role in formative instruction of the children. Actually, they probably have the primary role in the formative instruction of the children because they tend to be there more often. A man can recognize that his wife might possess a greater knowledge of the Scriptures and a greater maturity in Christ, and he can say, honey, it's all right, you lead the study. But he's taking the initiative that there is a study. So that's a good thing. Okay? Doesn't mean that the man has to do everything. It just means that he wants to make sure that it's all getting done. Then, of course, there's the thing we don't like, corrective instruction. And that's essentially rescuing people from their sinful patterns with gospel hope. Discipline. But pointing people to the hope of Christ when we point out the reality of their sinful patterns, okay? And so we want to help our wife and kids, guys, to understand and apply the gospel to both their hearts and their circumstances. Remember we talked about the story versus our story? What we're helping them to do is to reintegrate the story into their lives. But we can't do that if we're not reintegrating it into our lives. So there's a high call in all of this. So, all right, we might actually finish almost on time. Why the gospel matters. And here's this poor guy. I say poor guy because I'm glad I'm not him. But I think he's there on purpose. He chose to be there. And when we get married, we choose to be in this mess. This creative mess of mission, okay? Balance. First, we have to remember that all men will fail in their responsibilities at times. And so the answer to that, of course, is doctrine of justification through the work of Christ on the cross for our sin. Okay? We can fail when we make an idol of our work, when we find our identity and meaning in work instead of in Christ. Okay? And so the gospel calls us back. It's not condemning us, it's calling us back to remembering that our real identity is found in Jesus Himself. We as men can use the money we make on ourselves instead of blessing those who are under our care. Far too many guys are very selfish when it comes to the money. I've seen far too many poor families, but the dad is driving a muscle car with all kinds of add-ons and everything else. Okay, he's only thinking about himself. He's not thinking first about the people that he's called to provide for. Jerry? No, I can't. Oh, finding our identity and meaning in Christ. Yeah, I haven't asked you guys too many questions today. Sorry about that. We can lead in a way that dishonors our wives. Men can abuse their authority at home. Not soliciting wisdom, not soliciting opinions, okay? Not praying for and with, okay? Men can neglect our responsibility to protect those under our care. We do come home from work and we are tired, but our responsibility doesn't go out the window. So let us remember on the other hand, that Jesus is faithful as our covenant head. That Jesus continues to provide for us, including forgiveness, and he also continues to protect us, even when we sometimes try to run in the bad directions. He died bearing the penalty for our failures so that we can be forgiven. But in addition to that, he gives us of the Spirit to help us become more faithful like he is faithful. So let's not ever lose sight of that. The idea is not to sit in a corner beating yourself, I'm such a lousy husband, I'm such a lousy whatever, but to repent, confess, and receive God's empowerment to begin to do what you've been called to do. Fellowship with Christ is where many of our needs are met. Too often we expect our spouses to meet all of our needs. They cannot. They are often God's means to meet some of those needs that you have, but they can't meet all of them. You're intended to look to Christ, primarily. Your spouse is not your Savior. A husband is not a financial or emotional Savior. All right. That's all I've got. Any questions? Anything I missed the boat on? We're getting there, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we're getting there. Don't worry. Oh, yeah. We're going to cover those things. I think that's all I got. Yeah, ooh. We don't want to give away too much for next week. That was a sneak peek of next week. Any other questions? All right, let's pray. Father, I think particularly of the men, that we wouldn't be overwhelmed with sort of the dimensions of our call, but that we would seek to be obedient to you in the power of the Spirit and by faith. Be at work amongst the men in this congregation. For us to really understand our God, ourselves, and our spouses. And therefore, living a marriage that more fully honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't kill that yet. I forgot to get back to miracle. Remember, they're fighting. And I'm going, she doesn't get it. She finally goes, but you never asked. In other words, he did his own thing. He went on his own mission, independent of his wife, without saying, honey, I want to defeat the Russians. What do you think? That's the difference. It wasn't that she was being mean, but that he had never brought her in to the mission, but went off on his own. So keep that in mind, guys. All right, thanks.